Welcome to the Calvary St. George's Sermon Podcast, proclaiming the historic faith of Christ and Him crucified. These podcasts are recorded and produced by the Parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. For more information, head to calvarystgeorges.org.
Well, what a great couple of readings. When I was reading the gospel reading this week, the first thing that immediately came to my mind was that great work by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis was not only known for his children's books, The Chronicles of Narnia and the Space Trilogy, but he was also known as a great apologist, one who makes a defense for the Christian faith. And when speaking about the divine claims of Jesus, C.S. Lewis wrote what many have coined as his famous trilemma. He said, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of thing Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus began his public ministry roughly around the age of 30 years old. And as we see not only in the Gospel of Mark, but we see throughout the Gospels, what Jesus taught was not a bunch of moral principles to make you a better you, but rather he taught that he was God incarnate and the complete and total fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures. Our reading tells us that his family, actually, crowds had gathered around him, and our reading tells us that his family came out to hear him teach. And they deduced Lewis's first option, that Jesus was a lunatic. And we read they actually tried to restrain him. Now, why would they try and restrain him? Well, this was because Israel was the one place in the entire Roman world at that time where you would be stoned to death for making such a claim. Jesus could have gone to Egypt. He could have gone to Greece. He could have gone to Rome and said, "Hey, everybody, I'm God." And they would have been, "Great. Have you met Steve? He's also God. Where are you going to build your temple?" You know, and this. But in Israel was like the one place you would be killed for this. And they were like, "Jesus, shh. You know, get him into a home." Now the religious leaders were watching Jesus very closely, especially since his first miracle in chapter 2 of Mark's gospel, that great scene where Jesus says, "Which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your mat and walk? But so that you might know that the Son of Man," a reference to Daniel, the messianic figure there, he's saying, "I'm God, so that you might know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, I say, rise unto you and take up your mat and walk." Scribes also understood that Jesus was not teaching morality, but rather his divinity. They began to come around him and listen. What is this guy saying? And what did they deduce? They concluded Lewis's second option. We see it in our reading today. This man is obviously a devil. This man is possessed. They say he drives out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebul. This is my first point today, and it's really in line with Lewis's, because it's at the heart of what we believe as Christians, that Jesus made the claim to be Lord. He made the claim to be God. And he proved it through his miracles. The miracles aren't just for the miracles' sake, you know, to dazzle everybody. And that, to quote Mr. Bean, that Jesus is an overall wonderful entertainer. But rather that these miracles actually confirmed his teaching that he was Lord. And this all culminates in the resurrection. The resurrection. Jesus made the claim to be Lord, and he proved it through his miracles, culminating in his resurrection from the dead. And because he is Lord, He has the authority to forgive your sins also. And He has the authority to ultimately raise you from the dead. And He has the authority ultimately to give you eternal life as well. Jesus, in our reading, He makes the point that the Messiah, that the scribes and the world and that you and I are naturally looking for, is someone just like ourselves. You know, we want someone on our terms. Someone who's going to, you know, make us feel all right. But Jesus is the Messiah on His terms. Jesus is the Messiah who continues to elude our messianic paradigm. He's the Messiah on His terms, and He gives us a glimpse of His terms when He responds back to the scribes' accusations of being possessed by the devil. Notice in this parable, a lot of people confuse it and think that Jesus is talking about the devil here, but He's actually talking about Himself. Jesus says, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. No one can plunder his property without tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered." You see, on our terms, we think dying is defeat. Just talk to a lot of doctors today. I mean, they treat death as a total failure as opposed to actually a process and a part of life. On our terms, we do everything to avoid dying. We do everything to avoid aging. Yet Jesus illustrates here in this parable today that in His death, our victory is ultimately found. This is the gospel. By His death, Jesus binds the strong man, the devil, by being bound to a cross. And Jesus divides the devil's house by descending into death to unbind our chains and bring us captive sinners out of darkness into light, to the light of freedom and new life in Him. And this is my second point. This isn't Messiah on our terms. This is Messiah on His terms. As St. Paul writes in our reading from 2 Corinthians, we look not to things that are seen, but to things which are not seen. We place our faith and our hopes not on morality and how things are going all around us, or on the fact that things may appear to be spectacular, but we place our hope and our faith upon the gospel, the message that we have heard, which tells us that Jesus, the one in what appears, what we see, to be apparent brokenness and failure and loss upon that cross, upon Him, Jesus alone, do we humans find our redemption, our victory, and our ultimate gain. That's the point. Now, unfortunately, we have a tendency to allow what we see and experience, our circumstances, define our relationship with God. It plays out in our reading today with Jesus. The family and the scribes, they deny the God's presence and strength because it's Jesus. Nazareth, what good could possibly come out of Nazareth? For us, it oftentimes plays out in, you know, allowing our circumstances to define whether God is favorable towards us. Things are going bad, God must be mad with me. Things are going good, God must be happy with me. For us, it often plays out in doubting grace, and that grace is indeed enough, and this gospel is indeed enough, and our desire, like the scribes, to add rules and qualifications to our faith. The truth is, Jesus' terms are very low. They're very low. His terms are that you simply hear His promise of forgiveness and grace and believe in Him. And it is that promise which is not seen but received by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, that solidifies the promise and the pinnacle of our gospel reading today. Truly, I tell you, people will be forgiven of their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. That is the pinnacle of today's gospel reading. That is the promise for you. And the gospel reminds us, this is what it does, is that it reminds us that nothing is so horrible, so stubborn, so persistent, that Jesus' work does not outweigh it. Your nastiest, your darkest, your most ugliest secrets have been placed upon Christ and covered with His blood. All blasphemies, all sins will be forgiven. However, I know immediately what you think, because we want to put qualifications there. We want Jesus on our terms. We don't want anybody to get away with anything. I know what some of you are thinking. What about that unforgivable sin, Jake? And let me just say to you now, if you have or are worried about it, then you have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. This passage can cause confusion. The more precise translation from the Greek is, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, he never has forgiveness. You remember that old tagline from Smith and Barney? We do things the old-fashioned way. We earn it, you know. Not when it comes to Christianity. Unfortunately, you'll hear that from a lot of places. But that is not the gospel, and that is not the true religion that we believe. When it comes to Christianity, it is all gift, and it is all given to you. As St. James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. Not every good and perfect gift goes back and forth. It's all given to you. The only unpardonable sin is the sin of refusing the pardon. Not because it is so bad, but because it refuses to be given to. That sin refuses to receive the Messiah on His terms and instead insists upon our own. And this is my third point. Christ is no simple moral teacher. If that's all He is, count me out. But He is God in flesh, born, died, resurrected, ascended, and coming back to set His people free. Every sin, every blasphemy has been forgiven, done to death within the death of Jesus. And you can take that promise not only to the bank, but to the grave itself, for it will raise you up on the last day. Let me close with this. It is natural to want to make Jesus into another moral teacher, because ultimately that gives me control. However, it is a divine insight to see Him as a Savior, because no one instinctively chooses a Savior, because to need a Savior is to confess helplessness. It is to realize that you, in some area of your life, are at the end of your rope. Yet it is at the end of our gospel reading today that Jesus points out a cross-section of broken humanity that are clinging to His every word, and we're no different. And He says, these are my mother, these are my brothers and my sisters, these are my family. Hear me today. Jesus knows your shady past. He knows your huge screw-ups. He knows your darkest thoughts. And by grace, those are His terms, by grace alone, He says to you, you are my mother. You are my brother. You are my sisters. You are my family. The world may call you crazy. And when you think about it, it kind of is to be here on a Sunday morning while the brunch queues build. Have you ever been a friend of a farmer? The New York Times sits unread. But here we gathered to hear the word of forgiveness, to eat the bread that is His body, to drink the wine that is His blood, to pray, to praise, and give thanks to a God we cannot see for a free salvation that must be believed. Crazy? No. We call it faithful. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our sermon podcast, produced and recorded at the parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. If you feel led to support the continuing ministry of the parish, you can make an online donation at calvarystgeorges.org/giving. Thank you.